But it's a blessing, it's a privilege to be gathered this morning in worship and to turn aside and to come together. Blessing to meet Brother Mark this morning. He was with y'all last year and I wasn't. I got to hear his discourse online and I thoroughly enjoyed it. The Lord blessed him ably. And they're here the second year, and we're just so thankful that they were blessed with safety to be delivered travel-wise here, and that they've been blessed to be with us in worship this morning, he and his children. And he's the pastor of Lewisville Primitive Baptist Church of Lewisville, Texas. Y'all probably knew this from last year. His father in the ministry is Brother Mike Ivey, who has visited us previously. We know and love Brother Mike well, and we're just thankful that Brother Mark is blessed to be with us here this morning. I've asked him to take part in the service. You pray to that end, that whatever the Lord would have him to deliver to us, that we might be fed, that we might be blessed to learn at the feet of Jesus, whatever this brother might have laid on his heart to give to us, as it is from God. And so we're thankful for this privilege and opportunity that we have this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Pete in just a moment to offer prayer for us. I know we have several on our minds and hearts that we wish to hold up in prayer. There is much need and many circumstances where God's children stand in need of the mercy of God. And those of our body and those outside. We have several this morning that are out on trips and that are not here. The Lord would bless all of them with traveling grace, His providential hand over them, that they'd be blessed to return home. Barbara Wells is still in the midst of her treatments, and she's probably got another couple of weeks to go before the doctors are going to even tell her anything. Is that right, Sister Barbara? So we just pray. She had a battery of tests last week. Sister Carolyn's still continuing to improve. We're indeed thankful for that. I'm undergoing some treatments right now, and it looks a lot worse than it feels, I'll tell you that.
Good morning. We are grateful to be able to be here after traveling some distance, I guess about halfway across the United States to do the thing that we're here to do, specifically this upcoming week. But we're grateful that in doing that, we have the opportunity to come to the house of the Lord and to be with other fellow Primitive Baptists. And I mean, obviously, when you travel in most places, I guess, in the United States, when you travel, there is always, there's generally some order of Christians there, disciples of Christ, in the sense of they profess Christ. Obviously, many of those places have different doctrinal beliefs, and we all understand that. But I'm grateful for your presence here so that we can come and in like-mindedness and fellow understanding and the same kind of understanding of the doctrine of grace and sovereignty of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, come and be in worship in the house of God with you in that way, because that to me is the most important. I would drive a great distance, a practical distance that the Lord would put up on my heart. You know, I guess a guy couldn't drive 12 hours to go and be at a Sunday morning. Although I think the brother mentioned somebody did that once. Anyway, we're just thankful that you're here and if we can come and be in the house of the Lord on first day of the week with other fellow Primitive Baptists. This morning, I do hope that what I have upon my mind is something that would help you and be edifying to you. I can't always know that. I just try to trust the grace of God and the Lord to help me. So I'll just proceed and pray that this would be a blessing to you. I'm going to be in John 9, but before I go to John 9, I want to actually turn back to the end of the book of John and grab a verse here. It's actually verse 30 of chapter 20 of the book of John. It says this there. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And in another place, John speaks of how all the books in the world couldn't contain the works of Christ. If they had been written down that way, written down that all the books in the world couldn't contain them, the glorious works of God, specifically in Jesus Christ. And here in this verse that I've just read, he says many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. The point I want to make there is there are a lot of things that weren't written that could have been written to glorify the grace and sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Many things weren't written. What that tells us is that things that are written are of particular importance, particular application, and that they're written for a reason. So I'm stepping from kind of the idea of many things weren't written to the idea that things that are written are of particular importance. And when I go back to John chapter 9, the reason I want to focus on this chapter is because there is someone here in this chapter that a very wonderful thing happens to through Jesus Christ. The Lord does a miracle on this particular man. And as I recall, there's about 1,189 chapters in the Scriptures. I believe that's right. You check me on that. Out of all of those chapters, which may seem like a lot, it's really not a lot. And here's one chapter on an event in the life of this particular man who was, as the Scriptures will tell us, blind from birth. In fact, I want to just really focus on the phrase that the Lord speaks about this man in John chapter 9, verse 3, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. But that the works of God should be manifest in him. This morning, if I'm able to communicate what's on my heart, I'm not going to say that what my subject is this morning is an easy subject. Not in the sense that it's difficult to grasp, but in the sense that I'm not going to stand before you and say it is always easy to accomplish, that the works of God should be manifest in him. Maybe if we all thought about it for a moment, we probably would all agree, really a call upon the life of every child of God is they would glorify God. That's just in general what we're here to do, is to glorify God. And if you think about that, you think, well, if that's true, if my life is supposed to be about glorifying God in all of its aspects, that's what it's supposed to be about, then there are times when I might not be able to understand how that could be possibly accomplished. Or frankly, at least if I'm honest with you, there might be times when I really don't want that to be accomplished. I'm not crazy about that idea. Because sometimes things happen wherein it's hard to glorify God. It's hard to suffer and praise God. It's hard to be in tribulation and hurt and at the same time try to glorify God, even if it's just simply crying out to him and saying, Lord, I love you. I don't understand, but I love you and I want you to be glorified in my life. That even if it's just that, sometimes that's hard to do. And if I'm honest with you, which I'm trying to be, sometimes I get a bit frustrated that why aren't things moving quicker than I think they should? Or why aren't things different than I think they should be? And sometimes, like in times like that, where I can maybe intellectually admit that my purpose here is to glorify God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that even in times like that, I can admit it's hard to do that. It's hard to see. Well, here's a man in the book of John chapter 9, that the works of God were manifest in him. But if you think about the man's life before John chapter 9, what you find is a person who was blind from birth. This man's been blind his whole life. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how old he is, but he's an adult. The account is it unfolds, his parents are questioning. They tell the people who are questioning them, hey, he's of age, ask him that question. He's of age, he's an adult. He's been blind for 20 years, 30 years, maybe, a long time. And he's been blind from birth. Now, things back then, and even things now in some parts of the world are such that blind people, they have to beg to survive. This man was begging. There was no way for him to gainfully be employed. There was no way for him to file for disability with the government like people can do today and receive some sustenance, some ability to survive. This man was begging. You find that in the scriptures a number of times, that there were people begging beside the road for different reasons, sometimes blindness, sometimes for some lameness or being maimed or disability in their bodies. People are begging, you find often in the New Testament. That's the way things were then. And this man, because of his blindness, that's how he spent his days. He's begging. Now, if you say that John chapter 9 happened on such and such a date, and you back up maybe a year, you find that man beside some byway, and he's begging there, and in his state, in his condition. And you say to that man, if you had this knowledge, you know, one of these days, the glory of God is going to be manifest in your life to such a degree that you're going to be known throughout all the world from now on. Now, that statement is certainly true, because this man in John chapter 9 is known all around the globe, not 100%, but everywhere where the scriptures are read, preached. John chapter 9 is there in all sorts of various places in the world. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're talking about this man. We don't know his name, but we're talking about him. He knows who he is. And Christ knows who he is. We're talking about this man. If you'd have gone to him a year before the day that John chapter 9 occurred and said to him, you know, one of these days the glory of God is going to be manifest in your life. The works of God are going to be manifest in your life to such a degree that people are going to learn and read about you and your and this thing that happens to you for thousands of years to come, and they're going to be, the Lord's going to edify their hearts by it. And you know, what do you think he would say? What do you think his perspective was a year prior to this day in John chapter 9? Was he there? Would he say that could not possibly be? He was a beggar and a blind beggar. And that's where he was. And so upon this day in John chapter 9, here comes this man, Jesus Christ. Now, that the blind man got up that morning, and no doubt he figured that day was going to be like every other day. He was going to go down and beg, and the desire upon his heart was that he would be able to generate from the kindness of others enough to survive one more day. That was the thought upon his heart on that particular day. And the thing that you can see there already is you never know what the day may bring. You never know what the day may bring. We do think about, and rightly so, the idea of we ought to cherish each day, because you don't know if today might be your last. We ought to cherish each day because we don't know if today might be the last day on this earth of someone that we love. That is a good and right and reasonable thought, something that we should in fact consider. Our life is but a vapor, the book of James says. I mean, we're here and then we're gone. Today, you never know what the day may bring. And that's one way to look at the day. Hey, today may be my last day upon this earth, so may God bless me to cherish this day. You know, something else is also true about this particular day, since we don't know what it may bring. It may also be true that today is the day that God manifests His glory in you and delivers you from some great calamity, some great struggle. Or today may be the day where God puts His strength within you and eases that for some period of time. You don't know what today may bring. I suppose if I were this man, I'm not going to say that he is as weak as I am, but I suppose that if I were this man, I would be pretty discouraged by now. I would be accepting of the situation as it is. I'm blind and I am a beggar if I were him. And no doubt, to a certain extent, we have to come to terms with the way things are and accept that this is this is the path that God has put before me in life. And if I dislike this path, then I can talk to Him about that. You know, I don't say everybody has to like everything the way everything is in your life. I don't think that's true, but I can talk to Him about that. Just like the Apostle Paul, you know, he didn't particularly like the messenger of Satan that buffeted him, a thorn in his flesh, as he called that. He didn't particularly like that. In fact, I'll go a little stronger. I'll say he didn't like that. And he didn't like it to the point that he asked the Lord to change it. The Lord said no. And the reason the Lord said no is, you know, is that Paul might be humble, that he might maintain his humility. Because Paul had seen and had some understanding that I suppose maybe nobody in the world at that time had. He had more perhaps than I guess just about anybody. I take that from his writings. The Apostle Paul had this glorious experience and he asked that things be changed in his life. The Lord said no. And the Apostle Paul, understanding that God said, that God's grace is sufficient for thee, that okay, here's the answer. Here's God's answer. I'm not going to change this, but I'm going to give you grace to withstand and be able to live the way things are. And every one of us has to, in various aspects of life, have to come to terms with just kind of the way things are. This is the way things are. You know, I would love to play linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys, but you know, I don't really have the body type for that. That's just the way things are. And I can sit around and be frustrated all I want. That's not the way things are. If I'm in God's will and I'm walking His path, at least reasonably so, kind of with the way my life is going, then I have to just trust by faith this is the path that God wants me on. This is the way things are. And I can ask Him to change it if I want to, but nonetheless, that does not change the fact that on this path, my purpose here is to manifest the works of God. But I suppose if I would be frustrated, I would maybe be resigned to the fact that things are never going to change. If I were a blind beggar there in the dust beside the road, just relying my day-to-day sustenance on the kindness of strangers, I suppose that I would be maybe frustrated, and if not frustrated, just to the point where things are never going to change. Things aren't going to get any better. And yet, nonetheless, something was going to change. There was going to be an occurrence in the life of this man that God was going to manifest His glory in him and completely change his entire life. Not only his life, but hey, our lives. Because if God's going to bless us with His Spirit this morning, here we are thinking about this man. And I hope that the Lord can help us this morning by taking some encouragement or maybe some instruction for all of us, including me, this morning, as we think about the life of this man lived so long ago in such a state, and no doubt to a point where he was resigned to the fact nothing's ever going to change. And here along on this particular day comes the Savior, Jesus Christ, with His disciples. And His disciples, according to the account, first ones that notice Him. I don't think for a second that the Lord had no notice of this man. I think the Lord had notice of this man before the foundation of the world. The Lord knew the name of this man, knew that this man would be born blind, knew that he would be a beggar, knew everything that this man has done to the point of this day and everything this man would do afterwards. And yet, upon this occasion, as they begin to pass by, something, a thought occurs in the mind of the disciples as they see this man in his pitiable state. And they look upon him in such a way that they have to ask a question. They want some information from the Lord about this man in such a pitiable state. This man is in such a state of abject poverty and not particularly suffering, I guess, from physical pain, but they just look upon him as a person who is absolutely as down and out as perhaps a person could be. And the reason that we know that, because the question that they asked about this man is, Lord, who sinned in such a way? Who was such a sinner that caused a person to be in this position? Who sinned, this man or his parents? That tells me that they must have known that he was blind from birth. This man must have been known. At least to them, in that part of the world, they knew something about the length of time wherein he'd been blind. They said, "Who sinned, Lord, this man or his parents?" That tells you where he was. I mean, in order to understand this morning and to really grasp the glory of God manifesting His work, God, the works of God in this man's life, in order to grasp that, you really have to kind of get where he was. And you maybe can't relate. I really can't relate to that particular situation, but I can relate to feeling absolutely down and out. I have not ever, by God's grace, had to beg, but I know what it feels like to be and to feel utterly crushed. And I know you do too. To feel like nothing's ever going to change. There is no hope. This situation is utterly beyond any repair. And just resign yourself. Things are always going to be the way they are. I know how that feels. Even though I know the story and knew then, frankly, the story of John 9, I can still get there. But here we find that the Lord is showing us through this man that the works of God might be manifest in him. You know, this morning the works of God might be manifest in you. This is our purpose. If we all agree, if we can just generally agree that our purpose here is to manifest the glory of God, this morning, today, the works of God are to be manifest in you. The disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? Who did such a bad thing? Who was it that caused this situation? And the Lord gives an interesting answer. You know, he doesn't answer the question that was asked him. Well, I take that back. He does answer, but he points out that they're asking two questions. Who sinned, the man, or who sinned the parents? And the Lord points out to them that the answer is neither of those things. Neither of those things. In fact, the Lord gives a hard answer. He says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. It's a rightly divide here. The Lord is not saying this man is not a sinner. If the man were not a sinner, had never sinned in any way, shape, or form, he would not have been blind. He would have been perfectly whole in perfect righteousness. The Lord's not saying this man has never sinned. I'm not saying you take that this way. I just want to point that out. The Lord's not saying that this man's not sinned. He's not also saying that his parents haven't sinned. He's saying, in answer to their question, the cause of this situation is not his sin or his parents' sin. He's going to explain that this man, let me just read what the words of the Lord. He says that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Before I kind of talk about that, we've talked about the purpose of our purpose, which is to glorify God, and the idea that here is the works of God, the glory of God, going to work in this man's life? When you think about the question of why is the man blind? Why is the man blind? That was really their question, and they thought they had the answer. There's only one or two sources. You know, one or two possibilities, according to the disciples. Either this man did something, or his parents did something. And the Lord answers the question just right. The Lord answers every question just right. Whenever you ask him a question, you ask him, why is it that I can't be this or that? And he gives you an answer, but it's not really exactly the answer that you thought it was going to be. That's the just right answer. The Lord answers just right. You see, the Lord, if he had said, there is no sin, no one has sinned, let me say it that way, no one has sinned. No one has sinned to cause this man's blindness. If he had said that, then that would bring up some problems. Because if no one had sinned, if no sin is not the cause, then why did blindness occur? You see, the Lord, they asked the question, who sinned, his parents or him? And the Lord says, neither his parents nor him. And the Lord then goes on to talk about the situation, but the way the Lord answers it just right is that He leaves open the truth that the frailty of these bodies are because of sin, that this man ultimately is blind because sin is in the world, but that's Adam's sin. And all of the frailties and the sufferings that we have and of these bodies are because of sin. Blindness exists because of sin. If Adam had not sinned and lived in perfect righteousness, Adam's children, great-grandchildren, and so forth, none of them would have been blind. And see, the Lord doesn't go into all that. This is not the purpose. This is not the occasion. He's not going to talk about the fall of man and the consequences of the fall of man. He doesn't go into all of that. I'm going into all of it this morning just a touch, just to say and point out, He gives the right answer. He says it just the right way to address the question at hand and still leave open the truth that physical ailments are because of sin. I like that. Right answer. He says that it was the works of God might be manifest in him. You know, that shows another possibility. That shows that it's neither these two options. In the disciples' mind, you know, this had to happen because of either he did something wrong or his parents did something wrong. The Lord said, no, there's more possibilities than that. The Lord does not say that things that happen are never because that person did wrong or someone around them did wrong. We all know that bad things happen because we did wrong. Things happen to us because we sinned. If we sow the wind, we are going to reap the whirlwind. That's a biblical principle, biblical teaching. That there are many times when if we sin, hey, you're going to bear the consequences of that choice. We sin and bad things happen. We also know that sometimes bad things happen not because we did wrong, but because someone around us did wrong. We were doing everything right. But you can obey every traffic law that exists and still get run into. Because there are things that happen that aren't our fault, but there are sinners around us. And at home, when we talk about marriage, you know, I always say this about marriage. You know, you have to remember that in your marriage, you're a sinner, or your spouse is a sinner. You have to remember your spouse is a sinner, and you are too. You're married to a sinner, and so are you. Or she's married, or he's married to a sinner, and so are you. I don't know if I'm saying that right now. You're both sinners, and some things in marriage, you are part of your life because your spouse is a sinner. And that's certainly true that things happen to us. It's certainly true that sometimes we are affected by the sins of people around us. But that's not always the only possibility. It's not always the only possibility. Now, you have to be very careful because what we're here talking about is the man's blindness. That's what we're talking about. A man's blindness. And the Lord is saying that, He says, but the works of God might be manifest in him. I don't know, I'm not 100% clear on what the Lord is saying here, but I know that there are some other possibilities about why things are the way they are. You know, there are some things in life that are the way they are by natural law. God put laws in the universe. And certain things happen because of natural law. Right, so the apple fell supposedly on the head of Newton because of natural law. That was just the natural law of gravity. That was a law that God put in His universe to work a certain way. And it's natural law that when a child is, as I recall reading, when a child is conceived, and if I'm not mistaken, their cells have 47 chromosomes instead of 46, then that child will have Down syndrome. You know, that's a natural law. That's a law that exists in the universe, that if something is not right genetically, then there are certain consequences of that, physical consequences. And we all live with that. It's a natural law that as you get older, your body ages. That's a natural law. That's in nature. And certainly, things happen because of natural law. Maybe this man was blind because when he was conceived, there was something just a little off in his genetic code, in his DNA. There was something just a little off. And the cause of that, by natural law, if that's a little off in conception, in the genetics of that baby, then that person will be blind. Maybe that's why. It seems to me, though, that the Lord here, when He says, this man's not blind because of A, his parents, or B, his own sin, but that the works of God by me manifest in him, it seems to me that I want to be honor God here, but God can cause blindness. I'm not saying in any particular case that He does, except when the Scriptures say that He does. You can find in the Old Testament where God blinded people. There was a time when I believe it was Elisha and his servant at Dothan, and this great army had come to capture them because God was blessing them with particular knowledge, and God blinded all of those soldiers. They could not see, and now He restored that blindness. You know, God smote Miriam with leprosy and her sin. God struck down in the church house Ananias and Sapphira. He struck down Nadab and Abihu. He struck down Uzzah. God can take things that were, and you might say, well, that's unfair, that's unrighteous. No, that's an improper understanding of the grace of God, because the grace of God is this: anything less than the lake of fire is grace. What we deserve absolutely and completely is the lake of fire. That is what our sin, the sins of our federal head Adam, that is what we deserve. That is what was explained to Adam. Adam, the Bible says Adam was not deceived. It says woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam, it was explained to you clearly. Adam, if you do this, here is natural law, Adam. Here is a natural law that exists in the universe at creation before anything had sinned, when all the garden was good. God explained to Adam, here is natural law. If you do this thing that I say, do not do. There was no misunderstanding in the mind of Adam of what he was supposed to do. If you do this, here is the consequence. And when he did that, and he plunged all of humanity not into just going from good to not so good, or going from good to okay, or not going from good to pretty bad, going from good to deplorable, to utterly dead in trespasses and sins, that when he did that, that is where we all were. And by that condemnation, by that act, and ultimately by our own depravity, being born into the sin of Adam, by our own depravity, our own sins, both of those things convict us. And what we deserve, frankly, is the lake of fire. Utter torment forever. Now, that's hard doctrine. I know, I believe it to be true doctrine. And that until a person can grasp the idea that what I deserve before a just and holy God is eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. That is what I deserve. That is right and just. That's what's fair. That until a person can ingest that in their soul, that you can never go then to the next step to say that if I don't have a 3,000 square foot house and two cars in the garage, that if I don't have that, God's not being fair to me. That's entitlement. That's what that is called. We are entitled to nothing. And so if I am born blind, can I say it's not fair, God, that I am born blind? Of course I can't. If I am born with perfect sight and God at some point by His sovereignty decides to take my sight, can I say it's not fair that I no longer have my sight? Can I say that? Anything less than the lake of fire is grace. I still have to say, I don't have my sight. And now I've lost my sight. I still have grace. This morning, I'm preaching things that I believe to be scripturally true. I'm not saying they're easy, and I'm not saying I would take it well. I'm not saying that. I'm not telling you this is what you... I'm not telling you that it would be a disappointment if you felt otherwise. This is hard to understand, that if God removes something from me that I loved, it really, truly, if the works of God are going to be manifest in me, I have to say, I still got grace. It's still the grace of God through Jesus Christ that I woke up this morning and breath filled my lungs. That I woke up this morning, the sun was in the sky, that the car was full of gas, that you're here. Grace. Grace, grace, that I've got food to eat, or I got money in my pocket that when I get hungry, I can go to the grocery store and get food. All of that is grace. What we deserve is the lake of fire. And if you really ingest that in your soul, then the tribulations of this life, you may not like them. I don't like them per se. But we can't say it's a lack of fairness. What we do have to say is, I don't like the way things are, but it's still grace. This man, I don't know if the Lord took his side if at birth. I don't know that. It kind of seems to me that that's what the Lord is inferring. If it is what He's inferring, it doesn't cause me any internal conflict because God can take anything from me at any time He wants, and it's still grace. What I have left, if it's less than the lake of fire, is grace. He can take my life. When I'm preaching right now, I believe I'm doing what He called me to do. I believe that I, at least this moment in His will, and if He takes my life right now, it's still the grace of God that I ever even was able to utter a single word. I would never presume to stand there before this blind man if he happened to feel frustrated at the way things are, begging there in the dust. I would never presume to stand there before him and make him feel guilty for not being frustrated with that. I probably would too. I certainly would not want to be self-righteous in somebody's suffering and pain. It still doesn't change the fact that no matter what state I am in, I would hope to learn therewith to be content. The Lord, He says it just right. It's not this man's sin nor his parents' sin. It's Adam's sin. Even when I say that the sovereignty of God teaches me that God can take anything from me and expect me to glorify Him in that, still think that it's true to say that had Adam not sinned, God would not have imposed such things on His creatures. Had Adam not sinned, God would not have caused the blindness of Adam's children had he not sinned. They would have been perfectly righteous. There would have been no reason to do that, at least in my understanding. But nonetheless, I suppose even if he had, it would still be grace. It would still be everything that they are to God. Another thing to understand about the idea of this man's blindness and the cause of it, what I have said to you this morning is that yes, sometimes blindness is caused by things that we do, or afflictions are caused by things that we do. We can certainly do things to cause ourselves to be blind. Sometimes afflictions are caused by people around us. Certainly other people can do things that could cause us to be blind or have some other tribulation. Sometimes things that happen to us are just by natural laws. It's the way the universe works now, that these things happen to us because of natural law. Storms happen, hurricanes happen, tornadoes happen in Texas, and hurricanes in Texas. Those things happen, and people often wonder when those things happen, you know, why did it rain 6 inches and flood my garden, or why did it hail and kill all the tomatoes, and you know, what's the purpose there? Why did God send the hail? You know, maybe He sent it. Maybe it's just natural law. The way the atmosphere was that day, hail happened, and it destroyed. Things happen because of natural law. Certainly a man could be blind by natural law. And certainly a man could be blind. The Scriptures teach us God could take people's sight for His own glory. The works of God might be manifest in him. God could do that. The Lord Jesus Christ could do that. And when I say that, I want to be clear that when you kind of think about that kind of thing and calamity and struggle and tribulation in the life of the Lord's people, this is not foreign to the New Testament. When you think about that, you want to realize wise and be careful that you don't go too far with that kind of thinking. Certainly in the Old Testament, there's times when the Lord admits to Moses that he suffered the children of Israel to hunger and to thirst to see if they would obey him. Well, he knew what they would obey him. He knew what they would do. But to show them what they would do. But you don't want to go too far with things that happen. Because I would never stand before you here, I hope by God's grace, would never do such a thing and don't presume to do so this morning, to say that if this situation were turned around a little bit and it were different, like say John chapter 8, you back up one chapter, and there is a woman caught in adultery in the very act. You don't want to go into all the circumstances and the legalistic hatefulness of the people who brought her and the way that they did it and the purpose that they did it. But just that act, I would never say that God caused that act. God did that in order to bring back about the glory, His own glory, the works of God might be manifest in Him. I would never say that God may take someone's eyesight when He doesn't owe them their eyesight, and that's not a sin. God would not sin in order to bring about His own glory. God would not ever do that. He doesn't need to do that. If God in His greatness, Lord Jesus Christ, if He doesn't need to, if He can bring about His own glory and glorify Himself to the greatest degree without committing an evil act, why would He do so? We don't want to take this understanding of the idea of God taking someone's eyesight to say, well, that's a sin, that's unrighteous. If it's unrighteous, it would be a sin. It's not a sin. God doesn't owe any of us a thing in and of our own self. He certainly, by His covenant with Christ, will give us things. But that's because of Christ's merit, not ours. Don't take it too far to say that anything and everything that happens is God working and causing in order to work some glory of His own. That is not case. God abhors and hates sin much worse than any of us do. Here the Lord sees this man, knows this man. The disciples ask their question, and He tells them that their questions are off. And that this man, in his condition, is going to be such that he's going to manifest the works of God. His life is going to be something that in that state, he's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He does, as the chapter unfolds, I'm not going to go in and read that, but he does. The man is questioned, and the man is accused of believing and trusting in someone who the Pharisees call a sinner. They call Christ a sinner for doing this deed on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day. You know, I can stand before you and talk about how that was so wrong and those Pharisees were so foolish and they were so misguided that they had become self-righteous and legalistic about the Sabbath day, and the Lord questioned them a number of times. Hey, would you go save your own animal on the Sabbath day? If your dog got in trouble, you know, he'd run out in the street, would you go out and get your dog out of the street on the Sabbath day? And of course the rhetorical answer that question demands is, yeah, the Pharisees would have said, I would go get my ox out of a ditch on a Sabbath day. I would go do something like that on the Sabbath day. And the Lord says, isn't it right then to heal a man on the Sabbath day? And I wish I could stand before you and say, those silly Pharisees, they're so self-righteous, they're so legalistic that they're that way and they get that way about stuff and they try to impose that on stuff. And really, I could be just as self-righteous and legalistic as any of them. And I have to watch myself and temper my thoughts by the Word of God that I don't impose upon the Lord's people a burden that I'm not willing to lift with my little finger. But this is what they do, and they accuse Him. They accuse the man of being a sinner. They accuse Christ of being a sinner. And they want to know, you know, who the man was and how he did this and why he did it on the Sabbath day. And the man, one of the things that he says is this I know. I was blind, but now I see. But now I see. If I'd had the blessing to walk to that man a year before this day and tell him one of these days your life is going to manifest the works, the great works of God, the glory of God. One of these days, your life, a begging, blind, dirty man sitting on the side of the road day in and day out, if I'd had the blessing to go and say to him, one of these days, your life, what you are doing, your path, that it will glorify God in such a way that millions upon millions of people will take heart in your story. That had I been able to say that to him and he remembered that thought, and here he is this day when he says, I was blind, but now I see. You know, now he saw physically. It's true, he was blind physically, and now he saw physically. No doubt there was something spiritual in him. He may have been born again for 20 years before this particular day. I don't know the answer to that question. When he answers, I was blind, but now I see, he's talking about his physical eyes. But we can also this morning see something about this man's life, about how a man in that condition, we can see now how his life can manifest the mighty works of God. Christ came to his place, to his position, and alleviated him, relieved him of some burden. And that was the day that it was going to happen. But that morning he had no idea that today was the day. Every one of us in here, we've got burdens to bear. We have crosses to bear. We have tribulation, family, friends, with children, parents, with people at work, with neighbors. We have all of these things that are in our lives. Some of them are as trivial as me wanting to play linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys, right? That's, in the grand scheme of things, pretty unimportant. Me wanting a certain thing in my life, and I'm just kidding, I don't really care about that, but I do have certain things that I want in my life. And some of the things that we bear, some of the burdens we bear this morning are things that we want in life. Some of them are far more serious. Things that are life-threatening, or life-threatening to those that we love. Some of the tribulations and burdens that you carried in this morning are like that. They weigh way heavy upon your thought, that if your mind is not distracted, it immediately goes to that thing, that burden. And I don't have the ability to take all of that away from you this morning. If I did, I would, and I'd do it for myself. But what I do have is I have John chapter 9 in wherein is contained this story of this man who from his perspective on that particular day had no idea that anything was ever going to change. And yet the Lord is going to use him in that condition. You see, the man had to be in that condition to get in the other condition. He had to be blind, not for a week or a month or a year, for decades, in order for him to be a man who was blind for decades and now he sees. You don't know what today may bring. Today may not bring your eyesight, your relief. It may not come today. But the tribulation that you suffer, the burden that you bear, is a burden wherein you can manifest the mighty works of God. Maybe what it is that we have to do today to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to show His strength in us. And incidentally, that's what this did. The blind man said, from the beginning of the world, no one's ever heard, I'm paraphrasing this, but this is what the blind man said in later on in John chapter 9, no one's ever heard of someone being healed from blindness. Well, it had happened, but he didn't know about it. Maybe today isn't the day that we're going to be relieved from blindness and therefore in that way manifest the works of Jesus Christ, to declare that Jesus Christ is who He is. He is alive. He can be conversed with. He is a God and a Savior that is intimately involved in our lives, just like the book of Revelation shows Him in the midst of the candlesticks. He's not over the candlesticks, which He certainly is. He's sovereign over the churches. He's in the midst of the churches, though. That's the way that's presented. Right in the middle of them. And maybe today is not the day that this is going to be ultimately and completely relieved or removed from you, just like it was this man. That manifested most assuredly the glory and the works of Jesus Christ. But can we not say that also the glory, the power, the majesty of Jesus Christ was also glorified in the life of the Apostle Paul, where his thorn in the flesh was not removed, but God gave him grace to bear it up. He gave him grace to go one more day. He gave him grace to the extent that the Apostle Paul, he had this, what he described, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, and he had that. And yet in spite of that, in spite of having that great affliction, he went from town to town and he preached his heart out. He went. He proclaimed. He worked the works of God. He performed the will of God in the life of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul's life. Him, his path, with the thorn in the flesh. You're not the Apostle Paul, and neither am I. My path is not his. My path is not yours, and yours is not mine. Mine is mine, and yours is yours. And the burden that you now bear today, if it weighs heavily upon you, I encourage you, talk to the Lord about that. By all means, ask Him to remove it if that's on your heart. I'll certainly do that. But if He doesn't, that doesn't mean nothing's ever going to change. It doesn't mean the way things are now is the way things are always going to be. It doesn't mean that you, even though you can't envision how in your circumstance you can glorify Jesus Christ, how your life can manifest the mighty works of God through Christ our Savior. Maybe you can't see it. But here's a man who also could not see it. And yet from before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that there was a day and time where His, Christ's, and a blind man from birth, a day and time where their lives were going to converge. And at that convergence, Christ was going to manifest His glory and His power in this particular life of one of His people. So, what's our call today? What am I supposed to do today? About the path I'm on, the life I have, and the way things are. Maybe they'll change tomorrow. Maybe they'll change today. I don't know. But I know this. If I choose to do so, God will give me the strength today to manifest His work in my life with whatever burden or tribulation is there. If I'll avail myself of Him, if I will go to Him, maybe sometimes He just has to come to you. The strength is in Christ. To this man, Christ went by him. You don't have to wait till Christ comes passing by. You can go to Him right now. You can go to Him today. You don't have to wait. Sometimes, I grant you, sometimes we can become, in our thinking, so... This is the truth. So pitiful. It's the truth for me. I'm talking to me. I can become so involved in self-pity. And my state is worse than anybody else's state. Anybody else. I can get to that point. And in God, by His grace, many times, Jesus Christ has come to me on the side of that road. I wasn't going to Him. All I could see was my trouble. But then there's other times when I'm not gone that far into my own sinfulness, and it occurs to me, hey, silly, go to Christ. Go to Him. and ask Him and talk to Him about this and this suffering and this tribulation and this trial and this affliction. Go to Him and talk to Him. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, most assuredly, He will come to you. You're not seeking Him. He comes to you because He loves you. But there's other times when, and maybe this is your case, just you can go to Him and say, "Lord, here I am, and I don't like this, and I wish You would change it. But if it doesn't change, show me, because I believe my purpose to be here because of grace is to manifest Your works in my life. And I can't see it. I can't see how that can be done. Show me how. Show me how." And I pray that if that has been your situation, and that's why the Lord put that upon my heart, this chapter in the Scriptures would be something that is of encouragement and of help to you as we try to navigate this untoward generation in righteousness, in love, and peace, but ultimately, in whatever way, to manifest the works of God in us today. Thank you for your attention, and thank you for your prayers and your pastor and letting us come and be with you this morning, your faithfulness to be here. I thank God for you. Amen.
Amen, brother. God bless you. Beautiful, beautiful discourse. No, I don't need that.
That's grace for living
that the brother has laid out to us and for us. I got to reading there in a similar passage that we're all familiar with. John chapter 11. They come to Jesus and the one that loved Him is sick. What did Jesus answer? He says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Why was He sick? Because He was a sinner. Why was the man on the side of the road blind? Because he was a sinner. He was born that way. Brother Mark, we live in a fallen world. This is not the way God made it. We want to get mad at someone, get mad at Satan. We always misdirect our feelings in that regard. He's in overtime. He's getting paid double time. And his ravages are seen everywhere and so subtle. And the reason we get sick is because of sin. The reason we die is because of sin. Jesus says that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, in that God would be glorified. You know, that rolls off the lips real easy. When you say something about the glory of God, and we somehow are made to think sometimes that we're on par with that. We're not on par with the glory of God. The glory of God is so far above me that I can't even behold it. Moses said, "Let me see Your glory." He says, "You can't see My glory and live. I'll let you see My hinder part." Third chapter of Joshua. Now this is the glory of God. The children of Israel are going through the wilderness and they're heading to the Jordan River. And God commanded in their caravan as they went through the wilderness that they line up. But the Ark of the Covenant that was serviced only by the Levites, they could only touch it. They could only carry it. Remember what Uzzah did? In fact, the brother mentioned Uzzah this morning. Uzzah was a man who wasn't a Levite. He wasn't authorized to touch the ark, which represents the glory of God. And he was very well meaning. All he wanted to do was help. And he touched the ark. He died. But he was sincere. He died. You can't touch the, you can't even behold the glory of God unless you were authorized to do so. So the Levites are traversing the wilderness with the ark. And God commanded that the children of Israel step back 2,000 cubits. Now, they're going through a place they've never been before, and God's presence and His glory is leading them. Yet God's purpose is that the ark be ahead of them 2,000 cubits. That's 3/4 of a mile. Wow. I can't even hard. I don't think I can see 3/4 of a mile down the road. Maybe if the landscape is flat with no trees, maybe we can. But what does that mean? That means God's glory, His presence, was separated from His children because they could not see His glory and live. Yet these things here are done for His glory. And in the midst of our trouble and our trials, this sickness, subsequently this death, God, You be glorified. Lord, if You bless me with recovery, may You be glorified. If You choose not to give me recovery. Now, here's the hard part. This is the hard part. It's easy to praise Him when everything's going good. But what if things don't go good? What if that prayer goes unanswered? That's when it gets harder to glorify Him. Harder to praise Him. That's what Paul was telling us in the 5th chapter of Romans. That we glory in tribulation. By the way, that's a verb. That's not the adjective there. That's a verb. That denotes action. That I glorify God in the midst of my failure. In the midst of my trauma. In the midst of my problems. That let me not lose my integrity. Do we ever go through troubles and trials and we don't know how this is going to turn out? And we throw up our hands and we're guilty of unbelief? Do we lose our integrity? And we look back on that and realize what we've done. May you and I, when we're faced with adversity, may we not lose our integrity. May we say, God, even in the midst of all of this, and I don't understand how this works, may You be glorified. Whether I'm blessed with deliverance in this trial or deliverance from this trial or deliverance through this trial and all those things, may You